Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Well, we'll continue with our study in the book of Genesis this morning. We're at chapter 15, and I'm enjoying the study of it. That kind of helps me to preach, is when I really enjoy reading and studying something, I get to share it with you. And we've been spending a little bit more time in Genesis than I initially intended to do. But once again, the subjects we're going to look at this morning, I recognize just how important they are to us today as Christians. And sometimes we read the Old Testament and we think, well, that's back in the Old Testament. We even hear some people say that they don't believe that the Old Testament is relevant anymore to modern day Christians. But the interesting thing about it is we find so many references in the New Testament to the book of Genesis. And we're going to look at something this morning that is referred to over and over again in the New Testament, and that is Abraham's faith. Abraham's faith is spoken of in this chapter, so we're going to begin reading in verse 1, and I'm just going to read down to verse 6. And we're going to find some very interesting information this morning. So after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Remember, the book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. That's what the word Genesis means. It means beginnings. And it's very important for us and our faith to be established in the basics of the very beginnings of all things. We've already learned about creation itself, the very beginning of the world that we live in. We've learned about the creation of man, where man came from. We understand as Christians that man did not come from a monkey. We understand that God created man in his own image, that when he created Adam and Eve, he created mature, intelligent people. We understand about man's relationship with God. We learned how to make an offering to the Lord in the very beginning. We learned about the flood and what's happened to our planet and why the earth is different than it was in its original creation, when the water was above the earth and when the water was under the surface of the earth, and what happened in the great flood. To me, these are very, very important subjects for us today, or we fall into some of these pitfalls of evolution and some of these scientific theologies that oppose the Word of God. We've learned about the lifespan of man, how and why man lived in that day to be like Methuselah, 969 years old, and why today our numbers are usually 410, something like that. We've learned about the dispersion of the nations. When God confounded the languages, we've learned about the beginning now of the lineage of Jesus Christ, about the Hebrew nation and where they came from. So we've learned a lot, and it's very important for us to have that basis of understanding if we're going to understand not only the rest of the scriptures, but who we are and why we are here, what God expects of us, and where we're going. So that's the importance of the very beginnings of the Word of God. I always say that the book of Genesis and the whole Bible is really the best history book that you can read if you really want to understand history. Now, it's not going to take you up through Abraham Lincoln and George Washington, but it will take you up into a point that you really have a good grasp of knowledge of where the earth came from and why we're here. So we come to this chapter 15. It begins with, after these things. You know, I like that statement because that's kind of the way life is, isn't it? It's kind of one thing after another. You get through one thing and things are going along pretty good, and here comes another thing. Sometimes things that we go through can be good, Sometimes they're very difficult challenges in our lives. So we're all going through things after these things. And so it's a reminder to us in the life of Abraham that he's already been through a few things. We know what he's been through from last Sunday's message. You know, we know about his calling when God told him to get up from your kindred and from your people to a land that I will show thee. So God's already had some interaction with Abraham. And Abraham believes that God exists. I mean, the reason I'm telling you that is that's going to play into part of our message this morning. Abraham heard God's promises that his seed is going to inherit the very land of Canaan in which he is now sojourning in. He sojourned as a pilgrim and a stranger there during his life, but God had promised it to his seed. And somebody might say, well, why didn't God just go ahead and give it all to Abraham right then? Well, Abraham didn't have any family. He didn't have any posterity to inherit the land as yet. So God promised it to his seed, which would be the Hebrew nation. And so he's been through that. He's heard the promise. He's been through his separation from Lot, his battle with the kings, his meeting with Melchizedek, which was very interesting, king of Salem. That was an interesting encounter of Abraham. And so after all these things, the wonderful thing about it is God's still talking to him. That's something for us to remember, is that we go through a lot of things in our life, but God doesn't change. He is with us after all the things happen, whether it's good or bad. God does not change. I am God, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And that's a wonderful thought for us to remember when we're going through things, or when things are going on and we think that after some things we're getting older, we may not have many years left, and we need to remember that God is still going to be there no matter how old we get. So after these things, the Lord came to Abram in a vision and he said, "Fear not, Abraham." And I'm using the word Abraham. I know it says Abram. His name is going to later be changed to Abraham, and that's how we know him mostly, is as Abraham. He said, "Fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." The Lord comforts Abraham with three promises in this verse of Scripture. One is he tells him not to fear. The second one is he tells him, "I am thy shield." And the third is he reminds Abraham that "I am thy exceeding great reward." Now, to Abraham, those were wonderful promises for him, because if you were the word that he's a stranger in the land of Canaan, we need to remember that he's not living in a town in which there is a lot of peaceful things going on around him. He was living in a place where there were ungodly people who did not believe in God, who did not care about his God, and that he recognized that they could take his home away from him if they all banded together. He had already been in the battle of the kings. He had made some enemies from this battle. And after his battle with the people that were haters of God, he's now probably wondering, okay, I'm out here by myself and I'm a stranger in this land. I'm kind of by myself. I'm hoping that God's going to remember me while I'm out here. And you know, as we look around as Christians today, Brother Doyle's prayer, I appreciated that. We look around in our country, in our society today, and it's not the same place that it was when I was growing up. Somebody was talking to me about that last night at the men's night, and he was very, very upset over what we see in our country today and some of the things that are being changed. People seem to have a hatred for God, for the principles that Christians stand for. And I'm not going to go into great detail because my sermon is not about the United States of America. But we have to remember that when we look at all those oppositions around us in this country today, can you imagine what it must have been like for Abraham? He was living in a place that was full of this liberal attitude that we see prevailing in our country today. And those people were all around him. And what a blessing it must have been to him for the Lord to remind him that I love you and I am your shield and your reward. But one of the things that I love about this statement is the way that we hear this first statement of God speaking about himself, where he refers to himself as I am. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. You know, that was a term that Jesus Christ used over and over again when he spoke to the Pharisees. The term I am is a term that God uses to express himself. And remember, the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings, or the book of first things. And this is the first time that God begins to refer to himself as I am. So when we're thinking about somebody making a promise, it has a lot to do with who the person is that's making the promise, doesn't it? I mean, we know if God makes a promise, then we can count on it. And we're beginning to see God making some promises to Abraham. He's a person of faith. And we can exchange this thought of Abraham to ourselves, because the promises that God makes in his word, we can believe in them and begin to trust in them. So you think about people making promises. I mean, if Dish told you, or if a DirecTV said, well, I'm going to let you have this package and it's never going to go up in price, how would you really believe that promise? Or maybe some of the promises that the politicians, we hear them make when they're running for office. Are you really counting on those promises to come to pass? But when we hear God making a promise, we can rely upon it. We can claim it and say, God said it and I believe it. And Abraham, these promises being made to Abraham right at this time, they were very, very important and monumental to him. And let me remind you this morning that God has so many promises in his word that are given to only to his people. And as I've mentioned before, they're kind of like these checks that we have. God's given you a checkbook and here it is. And you can take these promises and they're yours to claim. But you've got to claim them by faith. You've got to read that and say, well, gosh, God promised this. And by faith, I'm going to believe it and I'm going to count on it to happen. And that's the way that we begin to claim the promises of God. And I really believe that many times we miss out on a promise of God because we did not take the checkbook and cash the check. We didn't believe what God had said in his word. And there's a great amount of comfort and rest and peace that we find in our lives when we begin to claim the promises of God. But the term I am is mentioned in Genesis several times. For instance, in 15 and 7, God said to Abraham, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees. And in 17 and 1, when Abram was 90 years old, the Lord said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And you remember when the Lord appeared to Moses in a burning bush, and he told Moses that he wanted him to go before Pharaoh of Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. What a job that was to one person, to tell him to go and stand before Pharaoh. And Moses wanted to know, who am I supposed to tell Pharaoh sent me? And God said, you can tell Pharaoh, I am that I am, has sent thee. God said to let my people go. Jesus Christ used that term many times in the scriptures. Remember in John 8:58, Jesus, when they were asking him who he was, by what authority do you do these things? You're coming in among the Pharisees and the doctors and you're telling us things. And they said, who are you anyway? And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, I always have been. I always will be. I had no beginning. I was before your father Abraham. He's telling them that he is the self-existent God. Several times Christ used that term. He said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Before Abraham was, I am. And he speaks of himself as the Alpha and the Omega. So this is a reference already in the book of Beginnings to God manifesting himself as the great I am. So these promises are made, and he's promised Abraham not to fear. Now, sometimes as Christians, we fear things, don't we? A lot of times the things that we fear the most or tomorrow. We wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. What's going to happen with this situation in my life? And what's going to happen to that situation in my life? I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were referring to the fact that they were listening to somebody talk, and they said, people live the longest and are the healthiest that don't worry about things. And I thought, you know, that's probably right, because when we get to worrying and we spend our nights without sleep and worry, it takes a toll upon our bodies. And I thought, you know, what a comfort it would be if we, by faith, could find ourselves without fear in our lives. That we could put our head on our pillow at night and we wouldn't be afraid of what tomorrow may bring. And you know, my friends, I believe that's the way that the Lord wants us to live. I believe that God wants every one of His children to live in a state that they are without fear. That they're trusting Him so much for tomorrow and for today and for next week and next year, that we are at peace with God no matter what might happen to us. To me, that is a place that we should in our own hearts try to achieve, to trust God that much. You know, none of us really know how long we're going to be here. We may not be here next week. But if we can just trust the Lord in it to say, okay, Lord, whatever you have for me, whatever my lot is, then I'm going to be at peace with that. Now, that's not something I'm going to tell you, stand you in the pulpit this morning and tell you that I have achieved that goal. There are some moments that I have in my life that I can say that I have that peace. But there are some times that I'm like everybody else, that I have a lot of fears in my life. You fear about tomorrow and what may happen. Fear about that phone call that may come. You fear about something that may happen with your, perhaps your house or your finances or your spouse or somebody that you love. We have everybody has all these fears. And Abraham, though he is a man of faith, he is no different than us. He has some fears as well. And God is telling him, fear not, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And I believe that he's speaking to every one of God's people. He's telling every one of us to not fear, because I am also your shield. I'm your great reward. You know, Paul wrote that to Timothy in his ministry. I know that Timothy, when he was in the ministry, you know, he was a very timid person as we read the scriptures. And he probably was around a lot of these Jews that, you know, had very strong personalities. And the Apostle Paul wanted Timothy to go to these churches. He would send him to a church and to preach to them and teach them the things that he had taught Timothy. And Timothy was so timid that Paul didn't want him to worry about things. And in 2 Timothy 1 and 7, Paul says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now think about that this morning, my friends, as a Christian. God is not giving you the spirit of fear. If you love God and you know about God and you know about His Word, He's given you some power. He has given you the spirit of love and of a sound mind. You know, the people who have the soundest mind, to me, are God's people. They are sound-minded people. They're able to look at something and they're able to discern it. They're able to discern right from wrong, good from evil. I believe God's people are the soundest people on planet Earth. I'm glad to be around them and to have their counsel and to see how they react to things. You know, it's a blessing just to be around God's people. But the Lord also told Abraham, I'm also your shield. You know, a shield is something that protects us. You know, in Ephesians 6:16, it says to take the shield of faith, whereby you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, a shield is something you can move around. You know, if something's coming from you from one side, you can hold it over here, and something from this side, you can hold it over here. But he's telling Abraham, I'm your shield. I'm going to keep the enemy from your doorstep. I'm going to bless you. I looked up the word shield in the scriptures, and there's a lot of places that David in his Psalms wrote about the Lord being his shield. In 144, he says, my goodness, my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust. And that's the way we should look at the Lord, as our shield. Sometimes we're looking at something that may be coming our way, and we're wondering, you know, I don't really know how this is going to come out. But you come down to this conclusion. I know the Lord's going to work this thing out. Now, that's kind of the way you look at it when you see the Lord as your shield. You just kind of say, well, I'm just going to have to trust the Lord in this thing. And he becomes our shield. And this, of course, is what the Lord is promising to Abraham. But you see Abraham's concern here as he's speaking to him, and he makes these promises. And Abraham says, Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus, and thou hast given me no seed, and lo, one born in mine own house is mine heir. Now, when Abraham's asking this question to God, he is not, you might say, putting God on the spot or not believing God. He believes what God has told him. God's told him that from your seed, that there's going to be as many as he used first the illustration of the sand of the sea. And now he uses the stars of the sky. And so Abraham's kind of scratching his head a little bit and saying, did I understand you correctly? You've made this promise, but I don't even have a child. And this Eliezer, who apparently was a servant that was born in his house, that oversaw all of his possessions and made sure the flocks were fed and the servants were doing their job, and that was what the man did, that usually was the person next in line to receive all of the inheritance of the person that they were caring for if he didn't have a natural child. And so Abraham's wondering, you've made this promise, so when is it going to come to pass? And so the Lord speaks to him again, and he promises him. He says, one that comes forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So he's making Abraham this promise. It's not going to be Eliezer, your steward, but you're going to have a child of your own that is going to be your heir. Now here we come to a very important part of God's word. Again, here is a first in Genesis. And it would be a wonderful thing if all of Christianity could read this verse of Scripture and understand what it's talking about. Because he carries Abraham out and he tells him to look up at the stars of heaven. And he says, if you can number those stars, he says, so shall your seed be. Now, the question is this morning, is Abraham going to believe what God said about that? Is he going to believe that I'm going to have a child? I mean, Abraham's getting old. Is he going to believe that this seed that he has is going to be as numerous as the stars of the sky? And here we find Abraham's faith being spoken of. It's spoken of even in the New Testament. But one thing let's look at here is the seed of Abraham. There's two ways that you can look at that. You can look at that as a natural seed of Abraham, that there's going to be, Abraham's going to have a natural seed, which would be the Jewish nation, that's going to be as numerous as the stars of the sky or the sand of the sea. Or you can look at this promise as the promise that, and here's where a lot of people get mixed up, that this is a spiritual seed, that it's going to be spiritual people that are going to come from the promised seed, who is Jesus Christ, that are going to be as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. So which do you think it is? You know, there's a lot of people that think it's speaking about the natural seed of Abraham. But if we think about the Bible being its own interpreter, we find in Galatians 3:16 a comment being made on it. Now, that's why I'm saying it's so important for us in the book of Genesis to understand what God's talking about here, because he's talking about his family. He's talking about God's children. He's talking about all the people that Christ would die for are going to be as numerous as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. And I believe that's really an illustration that there's going to be a lot of them. I don't think we're going to go and count the sand of the sea or the number of stars. Some people have tried to do that, but it would be obvious that there's not the same amount of sand as there is stars in the sky. So we know this is an illustration. It's going to be a numerous amount of people. If anybody thinks that heaven's small and hell's bigger than heaven. We can look at this illustration and we can see God has many more people than Satan has. I mean, we can see that there's going to be many, many people in heaven. But anyway, in Galatians, we find the Apostle Paul making a comment on this. If you want to turn there, it's Galatians 3 and 16. And this is where Paul is making a point to the Galatian church, and he's trying to deliver them from works and bondage to understand the liberty in Christ and what salvation by grace really is. But in 3:16, he makes this comment. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. In other words, he's not speaking of many seeds, which would be all the lineage and all the people that would come from Abraham. He's speaking of this spiritual seed. In other words, Christ is going to come through the lineage of Abraham. But all of those that are born from above or born of God are the seed that he's referring to here that are going to be numerous. In other words, they're going to be the spiritual born again people of God. And he makes that clear. If you look down a few more verses in verse 29, he makes this statement to make it perfectly clear. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. So that tells us that Abraham had a seed. All those born from him are his seed. But Christ has a seed. All of those that are born again are the seed of Christ. So we need to make that distinction. The spiritual, this is another time, so this is a spiritual promise that's coming through Abraham. And it's not about the Jews only. Some people think, well, all the Jews are going to heaven because of some of these promises. But we find that some of the people that were Abraham's seed, that were Hebrews or Jews, were not Christ's seed. And we've got plenty of evidence for that because the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And that's a statement saying they are not all spiritual, which are of the natural seed of Abraham. And you remember some of the things that even Jesus Christ spoke to some of the natural Jews. He said to some of them, you are of your father the devil, and the deeds of your father ye will do. So we understand that there is a lot of Christians that believe that all of the Jews and all of Israel are God's people. They were a chosen people in the Old Testament to represent him in the wilderness. But that covenant is disannulled. It's dissolved. It's gone away. There is no more Jew, Paul says. There is no more Gentile. There is no Scythian, no bond, no free. It doesn't matter what family you're born from. The most important thing is if you're born from above, then you are Christ's seed. You belong to God's family. Again, this is in the beginnings. Things that we learn in the very beginning of the Bible. But that's the most important thing is actually in verse 6. And that's really, if I would have spent most of my time this morning on verse 6, that's what I would have done. But I didn't want to miss out on some of this. But in verse 6, I want you to notice Abraham's response to God's promise. That's the important thing. Like I said this morning, what do we believe as Christians? It says in verse 6, and he, that's Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, again, in Genesis, this is the first time that we come to a place in the Bible that we're reading something about believing God, about a person's faith. This is the first time we come to this subject that is one of the largest subjects in all of Scripture. If you want to look up, if you've got a computer and you can type in the word faith, you will find that faith is one of the largest subjects in all of the Scriptures. But it can also be one of the most misunderstood subjects in all of the Scriptures. Also, belief. So here we got Abraham. Now, stay with me a little bit this morning. Because he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I'm going to go over to the book of Romans in just a minute. Because the Apostle Paul gives you a commentary on this verse in Romans. That's why it's so important. You know, if you want to understand this passage of Scripture, we can go to the New Testament and it's commented on more than once. That's why the Genesis is so important for us to understand it. But first, let me ask you a question. He believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Is this the first time that Abraham began to believe that there was a God? No. Abraham already believed in God, didn't he? This is not a time in Abraham's life that he begins to believe in God. Now, I had a conversation last night with somebody that was asking about our church and what we believed, and they were talking about the subject of belief. And they said, well, if you'll just believe in God, then you're saved. You'll become saved. I said, no. You know, belief is not what you do become saved. Belief is the evidence that you are saved. A person who is dead in trespasses and in sins cannot believe in God because they are spiritually dead. God lives in another dimension from them. God must first impart to a person's spiritual life before they can believe and before they can use faith and act upon faith. And that's the difference in us, is we see God giving a person spiritual life first, and then the belief comes later, because you must be born again to believe. That's what John said in 1 John. Whosoever believeth, past tense, that Jesus is the Christ is born again. He didn't say whoever will believe in Jesus Christ will be born again. So we're coming to this thing, which to me, in the book of Genesis, teaches us what faith really is and where it comes from and how we get it. I mean, we wouldn't come up with these doctrines out there that were wrong about how to become a child of God if we understood Abraham is already a child of God. God's already having communication with him. He already believes that there is a God. Obviously, he must believe there is a God. I mean, God asked him to leave his country, his family, to a land that I will show thee. And he's already left and done what God has said. I mean, we already see some evidences of his faith. But now he makes this promise. And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, this word counted, what does that mean to us this morning? Well, this is something that the Apostle Paul makes a case on in Romans 3. I'm going to turn over to Romans 4. And you may want to turn over there with me because, you know, I know this morning this may seem technical. And you may be sitting out there saying, Brother Sonny is getting way too technical in this. But all I'm doing is explaining the Bible. To me, that's one of the problems today in much of Christianity, is there's so much stuff that nobody even talks about anymore. They don't get down into the nuts and bolts of what this is all about, and that's why they come up with ideas that are not even scriptural. This is the nuts and bolts, getting down and dissecting faith and where it comes from and how we respond to it and what God has already given us in the very beginning. And so Paul goes into these nuts and bolts here of faith in Romans chapter 4. But before we can get there, of course, we've got to read some in Romans chapter 3. So stay with me this morning, okay? Here in chapter 3 of Romans, Paul says in verse 22, even the righteous, and I'm going to get to this word counted too, because I want you to see how Paul translates this word in this book. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Okay? Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, if you believe, no difference. Doesn't matter which you are. For all have sinned, verse 23, and come short of the glory of God. That's mentioned over and over again. When somebody talks about somebody being imperfect, that verse is quoted. And of course, that comes from the doctrine of original sin, where we all fell in Adam, so we have all sinned. We're born in the world as sinners, and we've come short of the glory of God. We're not as perfect as God is, are we? Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in your works and your accepting Jesus. Is that what it says? No. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's nothing in any of this that says that we did anything. That's why it uses the term freely. It's free. It's by grace. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. That's not your faith. That's the faith of the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. To declare his righteousness, not ours, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which what? Believeth in Jesus. He is not saying that if you will believe in Jesus, you're going to become a just person. He's saying that your belief declares you to be a just person. Do you understand the difference? I know it sounds technical, but it puts God first and us last. He's active, we are passive. He is the Savior, we are the sinners. Now, come down here to verse chapter 4 now. What shall we then say about Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now, being justified by works means that, okay, somebody asks you how you're saved. If I were to ask you this morning, are you a saved person? What would your answer be? I want you to really think about that. What would you say to God if he asked you this morning if you were a saved person, if you feel like you're going to heaven, if you feel like you're one of God's children, what would your answer be? Now, I ask people that a lot. And I ask them about their salvation. As a matter of fact, a few nights ago, Marilyn and I were with some people and this subject came up. And the person said, well, I was watching so-and-so on television. And it was then that I decided that I was going to follow God and I was saved. I believe that person is a saved person. But I don't believe that's where they got saved. I didn't hear one word about Jesus Christ. Did I say anything? Did he say anything about Jesus Christ? Anybody hear anything about Christ? No. But you see, that's in one sense what Paul is saying here. He says here that if Abraham were justified by him doing something, he can glory, but not before God. That's glorying. That's saying, this is what I did. But God's not going to have that. If somebody asks us how we are saved, the best answer anybody can say is, I was saved by Jesus Christ upon the cross about 2,000 years ago, where he put away my sin, that he suffered in my stead. That his blood paid the redemption price. And that my sins were put away. How could it be possible for us to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and suffered for our sins and redeemed us and put our sins away, but yet we're still not saved unless we say something? You know, this is talking about what Christ did for us. And that how your belief in it and your reliance upon it is the evidence of your salvation, the evidence of your faith. And that we go back to Abraham in this every time. Over and over again, the New Testament is carrying us back there to remind us. Abraham had faith. Did Abraham get his faith by reading the sinner's prayer? Did Abraham get his faith by going to a New Testament church? Did Abraham get his faith by going down the Romans road? The Romans wasn't even written yet. But here is the greatest man of faith that the New Testament attaches us to over and over again with our faith. If you be Christ, then you've got Abraham's seed and comparing us to the spiritual connection. But it has nothing to do with what goes on. People are so caught up in today. They don't recognize what God did yesterday for his people. And so we go on here and it reads, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. But what saith the Scripture? Here we come in verse 3 of Romans 4. And here is the Apostle Paul referencing what we have just read in the book of Genesis. Do we believe that the book of Genesis is important? Yes, we do. Because it is the foundation of our understanding of what faith is, where it came from, how we got it, and what it means. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, if you say it's because of something you said or did, you're reckoned of debt. But if you say it's what God did, it's grace. And that's what he says in verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So your faith is counted. You are counted to be a righteous person because you have faith in God, is what it's saying. Now, the interesting word here that we're looking at, reckoned, is Paul's explanation of Abraham over in the book of Genesis, believing God. And it has to do with the word imputed. It's imputed to him for righteousness. And the word imputation, it means to attribute something to somebody, especially something that, like a crime. If somebody's committed a crime, then that, and you go to the courtroom and they say it's guilty, then that person is now, that crime is imputed to that person. Okay? They've committed it. They're guilty of it. They're the ones that did it. It's imputed to them. But it can also be something good that's laid to a person's charge. You know, something, some good thing somebody does, and it's imputed to them that they did that deed. And it's a noble and worthy deed that they have done. And, you know, we impute that to that person as being the kind of person that they are. Well, God says to Abraham, I charge Abraham as being one of the people that I have made righteous because he believes in me. He has faith. So God is imputing or stating that Abraham is this righteous person. And Abraham, he didn't do all the things that we hear people are supposed to do today to become a child of God. Abraham just reveals what he is because he believes God. How different that is from what we hear many times on how people become children of God. But it's by God makes us, and our faith shows what we are. Now, there's another explanation of this in Galatians, and I hope I haven't made this too muddy. But in Galatians chapter 3, turn over there. Again, once again, the importance of the book of Genesis, quoted again in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. I'm just going to read verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted or imputed to him for righteousness. What did Abraham do? He believed God. God said, oh, well, he's a righteous person because he believes me. Know ye therefore that they which are of the faith are the same? Which are of faith are the same children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee all the nations shall be blessed. So, again in Genesis we find the very beginning of the subject of faith, how that God declares his people to be righteous people because they believe the things that God has said. And let me carry that even further concerning this book. You know, this book, you're believing this book is an evidence of your calling, an evidence that you are one of God's children because you have faith in the scriptures. You believe the word of God to be true, that God has written it, that he speaks to us. We're not looking at this book and saying, well, you know, that kind of sounds like what they put on CNN yesterday. You know, I don't know if I believe half of what's in there. You know, the fact that we believe the word of God is once again an evidence of the fact that we are already God's children. So I hope that I've, you know, made that clear to you about what faith is. You don't do something to attain faith. It's given to you when you're born of God's Spirit. Now, finally, just let me finish out this chapter by just making a notation, because if you've read this chapter, you've got a couple of questions, and I know what you got. It's later on in this chapter where we find some strange thing happening, and Abraham, God's made this promise to Abraham, the Lord said, take me a heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. He took them all these. He divided them in the midst, laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. That's the land of Canaan where he was. Shall serve them. They shall afflict him 400 years. He's talking about the prophecy of God's people. They're going into Egypt. They're going to be friendly to him at first. Joseph's going there. They're going to give him the land of Goshen. But Egypt is going to see them growing in numbers. They're going to become afraid of the Israelites. And they're going to make them, place them in bondage. And finally, Moses is going to come and say, let my people go. After 400 years, they're going to come out of bondage and they're going to enter into the land of Canaan. That's what that prophecy is. But it also says, he tells him, you're going to go to your fathers in peace and a good old age in verse 15. In the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And verse 17 is where I'm after. It came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river Euphrates. Now, what is that all about anyway? You read that. And I know if you were reading ahead and you read about these pieces, Abraham's got these sacrifices. And we start seeing sacrifices being made. This is one of the first again. This kind of a sacrifice that's being made, and this burning lamp is passing between these pieces of these dead carcasses of these animals that's laid out there. And when he first laid them out there, the birds tried to devour them up. And so when you read that, again, the Bible is its own interpreter. So we learn later on in the book of Jeremiah, it kind of gives us light upon what's happening. What's happening is God is making a covenant with Abraham. He's made the promise already. But now he does something visual that Abraham can see in this promise. And this is what they did in the Old Testament when people made a covenant. Now remember, a covenant is a promise, isn't it? When you're married, you make a covenant. It's kind of like this smoking thing. It's a ritual that you go through. You come and you may get married here at church, and the preacher is going to say, do you take this man? Do you take this woman? You say, I will, I will. And that's the covenant promises that you make when you enter into it. There's witnesses out there. Everybody sees it. This is a covenant that God is making. And if you turn to Jeremiah 34, I'll read this to you. It's verse 18. It says, I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant, which they made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof. We learn from that verse that this is something that God instituted into the ceremony of the Jews, which began here. Something that has to do with when you make a covenant with somebody, you put a sacrifice out there, and you walk between the pieces that you have cut up. And it's a symbol of something that you have entered into, a promise or an agreement that you've entered into with another person. And so this is not some weird, mysterious thing going on here. This is exactly that. It is God made a covenant. But the interesting thing about it is Abraham didn't pass through it. God did. This smoking glass and this dark thing is kind of like the Shekinah light that shone down upon the altar when Israel was in the wilderness. So it is God that's passing between these pieces that Abraham put out. And God is saying, I'm making a promise to you. And the fact that Abraham did not pass through it means that it is a one-sided covenant. It's not based upon Abraham's performance. It's based upon solely upon God's promise. It's a covenant of grace. So there are different kinds of covenants I've spoken to you about before. Some of them are two-sided covenants. I'll do this if you'll do that. If you break your side, then I get all this. You know, there's two-sided covenants. But this is a one-sided covenant. God's making Abraham a promise. Now, we're going to learn in Abraham's life, we're going to be glad that it's a one-sided promise because Abraham is not perfect. Abraham's about to make a big mistake because God has promised that he's going to have one of his own children, but Abraham's not going to wait until Isaac is born. He's going to find Hagar, and he's going to have a child by her, which is a huge mistake that he makes in his life. It doesn't matter who we speak about in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. If it's a mortal person, you're going to find that they're sinners like everybody else because the Scriptures say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes Abraham. But anyway, this is a covenant promise that God has made, not dependent upon Abraham. And he gives Abraham this beautiful sign that this is going to come to pass. And Abraham, even it kind of strengthens his belief. You know, we believe some things as Christians, don't we? But there are some things that strengthen our belief. When we see some evidence or something, it strengthens what we already believe, and it encourages us as God's people. Well, I appreciate your attention this morning. I hope I haven't gotten too technical for you. I hope I didn't make someone that doesn't believe like we believe. I wasn't trying to run anybody down. I just wanted to give you an illustration of the differences, so that you could make that comparison in your own mind and when you read the scriptures. But to me, the most obvious thing about Abraham is when you think about people becoming God's children, and we hear the different ways and all the different denominations that they have, you have to go back and think in your own heart and mind, how did the people in the Old Testament do all that stuff? We understand that God calls His own people, and He gives them faith, which comes as the immediate work of the Holy Spirit, which was doing the same thing back then that it does for God's people today.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.